We will turn, please, to 1 Samuel 20 and read a portion in the opening part of the chapter, 1 Samuel chapter 20, reading from verse number 1. So let us all open our Bibles at this point, 1 Samuel 20, and let us read together God's Word. And David fled from Naioth in Ramah, and came and said before Jonathan, "What have I done? What is mine iniquity, and what is my sin before thy father, that he seeketh my life?" And he said unto him, "God forbid, thou shalt not die. Behold, my father will do nothing, either great or small, but that he will show it me. And why should my father hide this thing from me? It is not so." And David sware moreover and said, "Thy father certainly knoweth that I have found grace in thine eyes, and he saith, Let not Jonathan know this, lest he be grieved. But truly, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, there is but a step between me and death." Then said Jonathan unto David, "Whatsoever thy soul desireth, I will even do it for thee." And David said unto Jonathan, "Behold, tomorrow is the new moon, and I should not fail to sit with the king at meat. But let me go, that I may hide myself in the field unto the third day at even. If thy father at all miss me, then say, David earnestly asked leave of me, that he might run to Bethlehem, his city, for there is a yearly sacrifice there for all the family. If he say thus, it is well, thy servant shall have peace. But if he be very wroth, then be sure that evil is determined by him. Therefore thou shalt deal kindly with thy servant, for thou hast brought thy servant into a covenant of the Lord with thee. Notwithstanding, if there be in me iniquity, slay me myself, for why shouldst thou bring me to thy father?" And Jonathan said, "Far be it from thee, for if I knew certainly that evil were determined by my father to come upon thee, then would not I tell it thee." And then said David to Jonathan, "Who shall tell me, or what, if thy father answer thee roughly?" And we'll end there at that verse. We know the Lord will bless the reading of his word. He has promised to do that, and we trust him to do so even this night as we have read his word. Let's bow in prayer again, please, and let's seek the Lord's face and look away to him for help and for his power, the power of the Spirit of God. We need that this evening. Let's look to the Lord to that end, and may God come and visit us and meet with us even here tonight. Let's all pray. Our Father and our God, we wait on in thy presence, and we look away to thee, and we earnestly beseech thee for help, even as we gather around the book and we take up thy word and we consider the message for tonight. Bring over this gathering a stillness and a sense of thy nearness. We pray for that convicting work of the Spirit. We pray that sinners might find in their hearts that resolve to come to thee, to return to thee, to leave the paths of sin, and to seek the living God. Lord, work to that end, we pray. Cover us beneath the shadow of thy wing now, and bless us, we pray, as we continue and we wait on thee. Lord, give help to this preacher, give help to each hearer, and may Christ be glorified. We ask this for his sake and for his eternal praise. Amen and amen. So we're turning to 1 Samuel chapter 20, and at the close of verse number 3, we have these words from the lips of King David, where he says, "Truly as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, there is but a step between me and death." David was the best friend that Saul ever had, but the tragedy is that the king did not know it to be so. It was through David's bravery and through his skill, and above all, through his faith in God, in the confrontation with Goliath, that the nation of Israel was actually delivered from extermination at that point in its history. Furthermore, through David's conquest of the giant, Saul's reign was spared from coming to a very swift end at that time. But instead of gratitude on the part of Saul, his heart was filled with bitter envy, an envy that quickly deteriorated into hatred and into the desire to slay the young man who had been his deliverer. For some time prior to the point in view in this text that lies before us tonight, Saul had been in pursuit of David. And but for the overruling providence of God, David's life would have ended long before this point. But David knew that matters were now moving to a climax. And he expressed it in these words, "There is but a step between me and death." He was fully conscious of the dangerous situation in which he was found. He therefore expressed in these words the alarm that he felt deep within his soul. It is good always when men become aware of dangers, dangers that confront them, situations that threaten them, even when others do not believe that there is any need to be concerned. That was the case with Jonathan at this particular time, as you learn from the opening part of this 20th chapter of 1 Samuel. Jonathan was not convinced that there was any need to be concerned at all. Jonathan, Saul's son, but David's closest friend, thought it actually incredible that David had come to this conclusion that his life was in danger, and he was especially amazed at the idea that it was his father who posed the threat. But though Jonathan sought to dissuade his friend of his fears, we find that David was adamant that his life was in danger, and he, of course, was soon proved to be altogether right in his understanding. A few days later, Jonathan heard and saw for himself that David's fears were not without foundation. He heard the words of his father, as we find in verse 31 of this chapter, "Wherefore now send and fetch him unto me, for he shall surely die." Furthermore, he saw the evidence of Saul's wicked intentions against David when the king cast a javelin at him, that is, at Jonathan, to slay him because of his friendship with David. And the comment of the Holy Spirit is, at that point in this chapter, whereby Jonathan knew that it was determined of his father to slay David. And so it was proved that David's understanding of his situation was right. It was correct. And therefore when he said, "There is but a step between me and death," he knew exactly what he was saying. He knew that what he uttered was the situation in which he found himself. What David felt and expressed regarding his circumstances, we long to hear from men, from women, from young people concerning their spiritual situation. It is always alarming when sinners have no concern about their souls. Though unknown to the sinner, how precariously dangerous is the situation where the sinner does not recognize that there is but a step between him or her and death. And when we therefore find sinners convinced that life is indefinitely secure, when they cannot see that there is only a step between them and death, their situation therefore is spiritually alarming. And it actually seems that some of you in this meeting tonight are oblivious, you are unaware of the danger in which you're found. And it's summarized for us here in this well-known verse. And it is my prayer, as you look at this verse, and it's the prayer of God's people here in this gathering, that the realization of the truth of this verse will grip your heart, and that you will take the appropriate action to the saving of your soul. That's how we're handling these words tonight. There is but a step between me and death. We're taking in the sense of a topical message for the unconverted. We're looking at words that sinners would do well to say to themselves. We're looking at an issue that sinners would do well to consider very carefully and understand with all solemnity that there is only a step between you and your death, a step between you and God's eternity, a step between you, therefore, and everlasting hell. That's how we will look at what David says here this evening as we lift these words, yes, out of their context to a great degree, and we use them in that particular way. There is but a step between me and death. David's concern is what we see here, and the truth that arises out of these words is that truth of the spiritual concern that you ought to have about your soul. And may God the Holy Spirit give you that concern, even as we think about these words and their message in the time that lies before us. I want us to look first of all at the strength of his concern, or even the depth of his concern. But it was a very strong concern. It was strong, it was deep-seated. Now, taking David's situation, I've already hinted at this, but to look at it more carefully, he had valid reasons to believe that his death may have been only a step away from him. His words refer directly to the situation that had developed out of Saul's hatred for him. And because of the jealousy that troubled the king's mind, and because of all that was going through his thought processes at that particular time, he set his target up in the form of David, and he was determined to slay this young man. Indeed, four times already, he has tried to kill David, as you will find when you read the previous chapters 18 and 19 of this book. Four times already, he has sought to slay David. And he's now continuing to hunt David down. Look here at verse number 1. It says, "And David fled from Naioth in Ramah and came and said before Jonathan, 'What have I done? What is mine iniquity? And what is my sin before thy father that he seeketh my life?'" And so the chase is on, the hunt is on, and David is fleeing from one place to another in the face of his relentless pursuer, and he's going from one hiding place to another because he knows full well there's only a step between him and death. And therefore his concern is strong, it's deep, it's real. It's a concern that most certainly filled his heart and his entire being at this particular time. And there are some features in his life at this stage that could not have led him to believe otherwise than that his life was in danger. And that is why his concern was so strong and so deep. There were things going on. There were features in his life and his experience that told him very clearly that his life was in imminent danger. And likewise, there are features in your life and in human life in general, which when they're brought together, they reveal to men that what David observed is true with regard to the situation of sinners. There is only a step between men and death. Life has many features to it. They remind us of this very fact that we're seeing in these words. They tell us that life is fragile, that death is near, and that these matters are sure and they are bearing down upon us. Features in life of which we're all aware. And they come into the life of man, of course, because of sin. The Bible tells us that the only reason why there is death is because of sin. I was thinking of that great verse in Romans 5, verse number 12. which actually could be described as the epitaph of the whole human race. It says there, "Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world." And that one man, of course, is Adam. And Adam's willful disobedience brought the whole human race down into a state of death. It goes on to say, "And death by sin." By one man, sin entered into the world, death by sin. And we have the words that tell us that the penalty that God pronounced at the very beginning was implemented. It fell. It came to pass. It was inflicted upon man. Death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And so there's a verse that takes us back to the beginning. There's a verse that reminds us as to why there's death in this world. There's a verse that tells us it's because of sin, and sin is the lot of every man in the sense that every man has sinned, and therefore death comes upon all men. And so these are very basic issues and matters that we need to consider and think about, and because of those features that are found in the verse I've just quoted from Romans 5 verse 12, we can understand what David's saying here. We can understand how solemn these words are, how strong the solemnity of them is, how deep the seriousness of them actually is. It's because you are a sinner and you're under the penalty of death, and therefore there's only a step between you and death. What are the features of life because of death that we need to think about? There is, of course, life's frailty. Life at its very best, at its very strongest, is weak, and it is frail, as so many, many scriptures show us in striking ways. I was thinking about Samson, that man who was renowned for his strength when the power of God came upon him. And there was an occasion when Samson said in Judges 16, verse 17, "If I be shaven," that means if he lost the sign of his consecration, "then my strength will go from me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man." Now think about those words, because Samson confesses that the secret of his great strength did not lie in the physical proportions of his body, but in his consecration to God and in his being endued by the Holy Spirit. And he says here, if he left, or if he lost that strength that God had given to him, then he said, "I will become weak and be like any other man." And those are very striking words. Becoming weak and being like any other man. And he's talking about the great warriors of his day who were renowned for their strength. And yet he says, "I will become weak and be like any other man." And therefore he's telling us that man at his best, man at his strongest, is frail. Life's frailty is summed up in a very vivid way by those words of Samson, the great judge who did so much for God and yet became such a calamity of a man in so many ways. Man at his best is weak and he is frail. That is because sin has brought this ruin upon the human race. Death has come by sin, therefore your life is a very, very frail affair. There's nothing strong about it. There's nothing enduring about it. There's nothing lasting about it. It is frail. It's also marked by brevity. We think of how many ways in which God brings before us in Scripture how brief life actually is. The short, limited span of a few days that we all have as we are born into this world and we live out our life, as we call it, is comprised but of days. You think of the measurements of Scripture. Life measured in days. That's what David says in Psalm 90 verse 10, where you have those words, "The days of our years." The days of our years are 70 years. Or Job in Job 14 verse number 1, where he says, "Man that is born of a woman is of few days." It literally reads, "short of days." Jacob, when he was 130 years old, said an answer to Pharaoh when he asked him his age. He responded this way, "The days of my years, or the days of my pilgrimage, are 130 years. All of these men reckoned their lives in days. Even though they mentioned years, they still attached the word days because they realized that life is not only very frail, but life is very brief, and therefore the measurements in Scripture regarding man's life tell you that there's only a step between you and death. The metaphors of Scripture as well. I mean, the figures of speech that God uses. God says to you that your life is a vapor. He tells you that human life is merely grass. He says it's like the wind or a flower cut down. And all of those terms are designed to bring home to our minds and home to our souls that life at best is very brief. These ways in which God describes your life are designed to bring home to you, friend, that you cannot count. You cannot reckon on being here for a long time because your life is marked by brevity. And it's also marked by great uncertainty. Make your way through the Word of God, and the uncertainty of life is that we have absolutely no guarantee of one more second of time with regard to our present existence. Job says, no man is sure of life. No man is sure of life. Not one of us. Men want to tell themselves, it's fine with me. I'm healthy, I'm well, I have it made, I have no worries, I have no concerns, and a moment they are gone. Because life is very, very uncertain. No man is sure of life. Solomon says in Proverbs 27, boast not thyself of tomorrow. James says, we know not what a day brings forth. You cannot tell because life is so uncertain. And therefore, there are all these features of life that are real, that are around us all the time, that you see all, you see in men's lives and in society in general, the frailty and the brevity and the uncertainty of life. And you need to tell yourself, like an old man did one day, a man called Barzillai, a friend of David. He says, I know not how long I have to live. Or Isaac, who said, I do not know the day of my death. And so when you bring all these features together, this is the conclusion to which you need to come. My friend, you need to arrive at that conclusion. Some of you have been dealing with life, dealing with your soul, dealing with spiritual things, as if you're going to live forever. But listen to what David says here. And notice the strength of his concern. And notice how real it was. There is but a step between me and death, and the features of his life made that absolutely clear. And he was sure of it. Then there is the sequel to his concern. Remember what he says, there is but a step between me and death. Actually, David did live on for quite a while. He lived for 40 years, indeed. And therefore, it was not going to come to him at that moment, though he felt it might. And that's the whole issue. That's the point. While he did live for another 40 years, he could not have said at this time that he would survive another hour because his life was so precarious. And that means, therefore, that when he thought about it, he began to take steps or he began to take measures to preserve his life and to make sure that he would escape Saul and that somehow or other his life would be preserved. And he teaches us, therefore, that when we come to the realization of the very fact that life is brief and frail and uncertain and there's only a step between us and death, we need, out of that concern, to take measures to get ready and to prepare for eternity. It is so basic, so simple. But why is it, friend, that you're not doing this? Why is it that so much time has fled away and your life perhaps has run out almost altogether, and yet you're not ready to meet the Lord? And you'll find, as I said here, that David took measures to preserve his life from his enemy. And we're taught thereby that since we do not know the length of the step between us and death, we need to attend very diligently to the saving of our souls. This is the thing that you need to do. Tell yourself, I have a soul to be saved. I will soon be in God's eternity. It may be sooner than I even am aware. It may come more swiftly than I could ever imagine. And ever remember, friend, death is an enemy. It's coming to take you away. Death for man, of course, is most unnatural. It was not there at the beginning. It was not in God's purpose for man when he made him at the start of world history. It came because of sin, as we have seen. And because of that, death is very unnatural. Men shrink away from death. It is the feature of life to maintain health and fitness and life as much as possible for as long as possible. And that's wisdom. Every person who has any regard for his or her life does take measures to preserve that life and keep that life and maintain that life. That's how God keeps us alive, by us using our common sense and avoiding danger and avoiding situations where our life could be ended so quickly. And therefore, in those simple ways we've been taught, and in the light of Scripture we're being taught, that there are measures we need to take to the saving of our souls because of this fact that soon we will pass away and we will be in God's eternity. Now, as far as David's concerned, it was a very, very individual matter. He prepared, he preserved himself, he took the steps, he drew up the plan, he talked to Jonathan, they got together, and they formed a plan to find out what Saul was going to do. And in that way, we see the individuality of this need to prepare for eternity, to prepare for that last step that you must take. In other words, my friend, no one can make preparation on your behalf. No one. This is an individual matter. You have got to prepare for eternity. You've got to close your ears to every voice that would tell you there's nothing over which to worry. You need to seek the mercy of God for yourself. I can't do it for you. No other man can do it for you. You've got to come to the Lord yourself. Therefore, it must not only be individual, it must be immediate. Immediate preparation. And I urge that upon you tonight, because David attended to the matter at once, noting that there was only a step between him and death. At that moment, though he didn't know how long it would be, he began to act. And so he did not delay. He put the measures in place. Preparation for confronting with his enemy was made at that very time when he said these words, "There's only a step between me and death. I can't afford to wait any longer. I've got to get things under control that my life might be preserved." Ah, man, let me ask you tonight, do you understand that the command of Scripture is to seek God at once? So many Scriptures say this to you, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near." Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness before you seek anything else. Matthew 6:33 is where those words lie. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. You see, you have been seeking other things, and many of them are to the detriment of your soul and your life. And the Lord says to the young, especially in Ecclesiastes 12:1, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not and the years draw nigh. And so over and over again, God says to you that this matter of preparing for eternity is a matter that requires this moment's attention. Not tomorrow, not next week, because of them you have no guarantee. And it must be therefore individual, and it must be immediate. And the point is, you must seek the Lord with urgency. Seek Him with all your heart. And come to Jesus Christ at once. So you see, there's the whole issue. We've been learning here of this man, David, and his concern. And we've looked at what followed that concern, the steps he sought to take to preserve his life. I've been urging this upon you. Now here's the question, and it's a very important question. How do you prepare for that step that you must take? Is there a way to be ready? And of course there is. And the Bible makes it absolutely clear. And that matter of preparing for eternity is what God enjoins upon you as a sinner. To take His Word, to take what He has provided in the work of His own dear Son, and to cast yourself upon Jesus Christ and upon Him alone for your salvation and for your well-being and for your spiritual deliverance. It is in Christ, and it's through the cross work that the preparation that you need to make is found. In other words, Christ has done a work that prepares men for eternity. And unless Christ is your Savior, you are not ready to die. And some sitting here tonight are still so far away from Jesus Christ. Without Him, without God, without hope. No blood has been applied to your soul to cleanse you. The Holy Spirit has never entered your heart. The grace of God you have repudiated. The whole work of Christ you have rejected. The whole way of salvation you have ignored. All these issues that are involved in being ready for eternity, to them you've given no attention whatsoever. So you can't be ready. You're not ready to die. That step that you're going to take one of these days is a step that you're going to take without Christ and without the blood applied and without the Spirit in your heart and without the grace of God over your soul and without the righteousness of Christ as your portion, and therefore you cannot possibly be ready. And so it's in Christ that we become ready for eternity. But how do we have Christ in our hearts? And the Bible tells us so plainly, it is by faith and by faith alone that He enters a sinner's heart and He comes into our lives and we come to know Him and we come into union with Him. And all that He is then channeled to us through the instrumentality of saving faith. Ah, my friend, you must not only know about Christ and His work to save, but you must come to Christ and you must trust Christ. Rest in Him. Cast yourself upon Him. Look away to Him. Give yourself to this great matter of finding the Savior and not ceasing until you know that He is yours and that all is well with your soul. Because without Christ, therefore, you cannot take this step and hope for one second that all is well with your soul. Without Jesus Christ, you are lost. Then there's the seriousness of this concern. David knew that Saul was his enemy, that he sought to lay hands on him. He knew that if that happened, his life would be gone, never to be recovered. And so he says, there is but a step between me and death. And the seriousness of what he says is very obvious. If that step were taken, it could never be retraced. You see, very often, don't we? We talk about retracing our steps. And we do it all the time in many ways. You go down a road and you discover you've taken the wrong road, so you turn around and you go back. You're retracing your steps. Or you start to do something, you realize this is a mistake. I better stop at once. I better get this matter sorted out. I'm going in the wrong direction. And so you turn around and you retrace your steps. And so we all know this. This is part of life. There are many steps that we take. Thank God we can retrace them and we can do it all over again. But sinner, here is a step which once it is taken, you will never take it again. There's a step between you and death. Once you die, you have used up your only experience of dying. You only die once. You're not coming back to do it again. You're not returning from the grave to try it another time. And in God's eternity, there is no second chance either. And so put out of your mind all of the deceits and all the lies of an ungodly world and false religion, because they're continually peddling these lies and making men think that there is a hope beyond the grave, or we can do this all over again. I'm telling you in the light of God's word that here's a step that when you take it, you're not taking it ever again. Only once. Only once. It's final. It's a final step. Really, the step between us and death is the last little segment of life in this world. It's the last thing that we do in this world. The first thing that happens to us is we're born. And the last thing is we die. There's a time to be born. There's a time to die. And sinner, when you take that step and you pass the last portion of your time on your life in this earth, then, as I've been saying, there is no more opportunity. It's final. But let me tell you this, it's a formidable step. Because when you take that step, you are in confrontation with a great enemy. A great enemy with whom or for whom you're no match whatsoever. The force of the broken law. What is it that brings death? It's the penalty of God's law. Death itself for the sinner is the infliction of the penalty of the law. It has a sting in it. Sinner coming to die in a sin. No penitence, no faith in Christ, no resting in the blood, no covering of the righteousness of the Lord Jesus. And he comes to die. He may approach death and he's smiling and he feels all is well. And the moment he dies, he's face to face with this great enemy. He's confronting something that now challenges him completely and utterly and overthrows him and brings him down into everlasting darkness. And he's lost forever. What a formidable enemy. What a formidable force. The penalty of the broken law. It's inescapable. You'll find yourself helpless in its grip. You'll find yourself swept away by its power into God's eternity, dashed out into eternity and lost forevermore. That's why it's so formidable for the unsaved. That's why it is such a gigantic issue. Ah, my friend, you're dealing with your soul and where it will be forever. Let me say this, my friend. It's a fearful step. Because when you take that step without Jesus Christ, the fearfulness of it is that forever and forever throughout those endless ages, you will be facing the King of Terrors. You'll be facing a God who must punish you and bring you under the flames of everlasting justice. And throughout eternity, you will be paying for your sin. What a fearful step. It's final. It's the last step you'll ever take. It's formidable. Facing the broken law, its wrath, its curse, it's fearful. Throughout eternity, paying for your sin, making atonement to God under his wrath, under his stroke. Never ceasing to pay, because you cannot extinguish God's wrath. You cannot exhaust his justice. All the payment that man will make in hell has to be forever. Will be forever. And so, is it not time to think about the seriousness of these matters? As we have taken these words tonight, there's a step between me and death. Is it not time for you to consider very carefully where you are, where you're going, what your end will be? Is it not time for you to turn from your sin that you love and the world that you love and flee to Jesus Christ and trust him with all your heart and soul? I certainly assure you that it's time. You must not say tomorrow, next week, next Sunday night, how do you know that you will be here? You don't know. How often people sit in these pews, past days, past years, and when they were here one Sunday, they weren't here the next. They're in God's eternity. My friend, one of these days, it will be your turn. Your turn. There's only a step between you and your death. That's what David says. There's a step between me and death. And so, sinner, come to Christ tonight. Why are you waiting? Why are you delaying? What valid reason can you give for not seeking the Lord immediately? Can you explain why you've rejected the Savior time and time and time again? Why you have not sought the righteousness of God and the Lord Jesus? You can't give any valid explanation. And so, my dear friend, this Sabbath night, come to Jesus Christ. And in him you will be ready to die. And through his merit, you'll be ready to meet God and be saved for all eternity. Let us bow together before the Lord. Let's come in prayer with an attitude of reverence and godly fear as we just bow together before the Lord in these closing moments. With God's word in mind and before us, and its message ringing in our ears, there is a step, but a step between me and death. And this moment, my friend, may your cry go up to God that he will save you, that he will forgive, that he will pardon, that he will cleanse, that he will give you the righteousness of Christ, that he will apply the precious blood and all its saving power to your soul. Oh, may that be your prayer, because it most certainly needs to be. If you'd like to speak with me and meet with me afterwards, then I urge you to come. I urge you that this very night you will take that step and you will get to the Savior. And we'll talk together. Open up the Word. Point you to the Lamb. May God give you grace to take that step and come. That's the step to take tonight that will lead you to Christ and bring you to the Savior. And Lord, we pray that the Holy Spirit will come in all His power and fullness and that He will move. We pray that He will take the Word that we have thought about, that He will use it for His glory and His praise, and that He will give help to sinners, drawing them, bringing them, breaking them, gripping their hearts, showing them their need, taking away every refuge of lies, removing from them all false hope, giving to them a sight of their sin and a sight of the One who will save them, giving them grace to turn to the Savior even now. Lord, do this, we pray. Have mercy, we pray, and come and visit souls this very moment. And may there be a passing from death unto life and from the power of Satan unto God. Have mercy, O Lord, we pray. And be with us now as we come to a close. Part us with thy blessing. May the grace of our Lord Jesus, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with every child of God, both this night and forevermore. We pray in the Savior's name.